Hey, happy Father's Day to all of you today. To the father figures, to the spiritual mentors, to the biological fathers, the grandfathers. Let's give it up for all the men here in the room. We honor you and love you. There is an old children's story called The Ugly Duckling. You might have heard of it as you were growing up, and you'll know it. The story goes that there was once an ugly duckling that could never quite fit in with its fellow ducks. And it was, you know, consigned to this life of rejection and being a misfit. It could never understand why. Until one day, accidentally, it stares at its own reflection in the water and realizes why. It was never a duck to begin with, but a swan. Now, what many of us may not know is the story of the author of The Ugly Duckling. In the year 1843, when it was published, The Ugly Duckling became a bestseller. It was written by a Danish man called Hans Andersen. And when he wrote it, this storybook sold out within 1 month all across the bookstores of Denmark. This story had so captured the imagination of the people of that time. It touched the human psyche of what it means to have an identity, of having a place in the world. It spoke about self-awareness, about who we are, and where we fit in this world. Now, Hans Andersen would go on to write many other stories over the span of his writing career. But at the end of his life, he was asked, actually, by someone, why don't you write an autobiography of your illustrious career? And Hans said this to them, actually, I've written it already. My autobiography was in the children's story, The Ugly Duckling. Now, many of us, we grew up wrestling and grappling with this question about who am I, about what my place is in this world. You know, it's been said that the first word that you probably heard in your life was your name. And you then spend the rest of your life trying to understand what that name means, what the weight of this name is. We're all trying to figure out what our place is in the world. And researchers have found that self-awareness, this idea of who we are, how others see us, and what our place is in the world, self-awareness is one of the hardest traits to teach in employees, and yet it's one of the strongest predictors of overall flourishing among workers in offices. In one particular study, it was found that 95% of people think that they are self-aware. They would rate themselves as self-aware people, but the number of people who are actually self-aware is closer to 15%. And what that means is that on a given day, 80% of us is probably lying to ourselves about whether we are lying to ourselves. You know, maybe today you are so aware of someone who's not self-aware in your life. Maybe you're thinking right now about that person in your workplace, that boss, that person in your home. Maybe you're sitting next to someone who's really not self-aware, in which case, don't look at them. Or actually, if you look at them, it's okay, they won't be self-aware. Maybe you are aware of the own gap of your awareness of your life, of how you understand yourself. Maybe I've got a long way to go in my own journey of understanding my effect on the world. There are three reasons for this disconnect of self-awareness. Firstly, we naturally have blind spots. Secondly, we are wired to operate on autopilot. Thirdly, there's this feel-good effect that it's easier, we feel happier when we think positively about ourselves. And all of this is made harder in a world of social media, where we're more likely to be self-conscious rather than self-aware. You see, self-consciousness is the management of our image. It's this consciousness about how we appear, what we look like to the world. But self-awareness, on the other hand, is rooted in a kind of security, a knowledge of what other people think of us, how we affect them, and what difference we make to the world. And you know, self-awareness is so important that it was found that people who are self-aware are more fulfilled, have stronger relationships, are more confident and creative, are better communicators, they cheat less, they perform better at work, they're more promotable, they're more effective in their leadership. So if self-awareness is so significant, if it's so important, how do we grow it? And what does the Bible say to us about how we can develop in our sense of place, our identity, our self-awareness? This morning I want to read to you from Acts 9. And you will remember the story of the Apostle Paul. Actually, today it holds a special significance as we celebrate the fathers here among us. The Apostle Paul wrote about 25% of the New Testament. He was the father of the early church. He fathered and mentored many Christian leaders, most of whom went on to build and plant other churches as well. The Apostle Paul, his teachings and writings inform so much of how we understand the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you know that the Apostle Paul had an origin story? He didn't always have this life of fatherhood. Even though he wasn't a biological father, he didn't have this spiritual legacy all the time. In fact, the way that the Apostle Paul started was rather different. He was this man who was driven by ambition, and actually in those days his name was Saul. And today we're going to be looking at the origin story of a father, of the journey of what it takes for a man who is driven by his own passions and ambitions to how God can mold that person and reshape his identity so that his mission can be shaped according to the shape of the cross. During his ministry, Paul would write to the church in Corinth, "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Today, we're going to look at his origin story of how God builds in him this self-awareness that then goes on to bless the world and brings glory to God. You know, it's been said that the difference between a man and a father is that the former shares his genes, but the latter shares his life. And we will see how in the journey, the story arc of the Apostle Paul, how he turns from this man who is just driven by his own agenda to a man who ultimately shares his life with the world and the church. I've entitled today's talk, How God Grows Us in Our Self-Awareness and Our Identity. So we're going to be reading from Acts 9. I'll read the words to you, but you'll see the words up on the screen. Let's read. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, the context is in those days, the followers of Jesus were not yet known as Christians, but rather people of the way. And that's because Jesus proclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, Saul's mission in those days was to cut them off, to persecute them, prosecute them, and ultimately to kill them. And he's on his way to Damascus to do exactly that. And so we continue reading in verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You know, in scriptures, when God say someone's name two times or three times, there's a certain emphasis on how much he loves them. There's a certain affection towards this person. And Jesus is saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Now, isn't it interesting that in our story of transformation, for many of us, when we are transformed, the people around us may not be able to see immediately the story of transformation, but they might hear a little bit of what God is doing. They might sense some things around us. And that's what's happening here with Saul. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." In other words, Jesus is bringing both Ananias and Saul together by giving them both respectively a vision so that they can come together. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." Basically, Ananias is saying, "Lord, I really don't think this is a good idea because this man was bent on killing people like me." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show them how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's our prayer today, that you may see him and see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see with eyes of faith, that you would restore our spiritual sight, that you open the eyes of our hearts, and also give us new strength along with this new sight. Fill us with your Spirit now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So how does God grow us in our self-awareness, in our sense of place and purpose? The first thing that he does, according to this story in Acts 9, is this. He uses our setbacks to give us new sight. You know, this can sometimes be very frustrating, but it's always the case that God often uses our challenges to change us. He often uses our grouses to grow us. He often uses our setbacks to shift us and to give us new sight. And we see this in verse 1. We're introduced to the man called Saul, who was at first bent on evil. He was on his way, actually, to bring destruction to the very people of God. And then in verse 3, we read about Saul's apparent setback. He's literally knocked off his high horse onto the ground as God encounters him. And we're told that a light from heaven flashed around him in verse 3, blinding him and causing him to fall to the ground. This voice says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Jesus is saying that as you persecute my people, you are really persecuting me. You're hurting my heart. Jesus tells Saul to get up and to go into the city to await further instructions. And in verse 8 and 9, we read, Saul got up from the ground, but notice this, when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, this is really interesting, because if you study scriptures across the New Testament, there are about 37 times when Jesus heals people. And of these 37 times across the Gospels, many of those occasions are of him restoring sight to the blind. Actually, the prophet Isaiah would foretell of Jesus as the Messiah, that he would bring recovery of sight to the blind. And that's what Jesus does again and again throughout the Gospels. He heals the blind. He gives them sight. He restores their ability to see. But here, in this story of Saul, as Saul is being transformed by Jesus, Jesus does the opposite thing. Instead of healing his eyes, he actually takes his sight away. He removes his physical sight so that he may see with his spiritual eyes. And I think that's what God sometimes does to us. As we come to the end of ourselves, sometimes he allows us to reach a setback so that we may surrender and recognize who truly holds the shots in our lives. God sometimes has to turn us upside down so that we might stand up in the right side up. It was Warren Buffett who once said, "The chains of habit are too light to be felt until they are too heavy to be broken." And I wonder if you resonate. You know, in so many of our lives, there are habits and patterns in our lives that we may not be proud about. But the story and the origin of these bad habits really began when they were too light to be noticed, until they were too heavy to be broken. And it's times like this, when we reach the end of ourselves, that God has to allow us to reach a setback so that we may stop and see and be set up again by him to realize that only he can heal certain patterns in our lives. As we read on in the chapter, we see how Saul's blindness leads him to prayer and surrender. In verse 11, we're not told about what he thought about, but we're told that he prayed and fasted, and he didn't eat and drink for 3 days. And it's almost as if, I think in those 3 days, Saul's system was being rebooted. He was coming to the end of his own abilities, literally his ability to see removed from him, so that he could see truly what God is doing in his life. But you know, if you're anything like me, the truth can sometimes hurt. To come to a place like this, it can be deeply frustrating and disappointing. You know, I'm reminded of this popular TV series called Ted, where there's this line, "The truth sets us free, but first it takes us off," right? And so many of us, we come to this place where God might allow truths to be spoken to us, but it's not easy to recognize those truths. Now, I'm reminded about a few years ago when Jacinta and I were getting ready for bed. And, you know, just as we were getting ready to sleep, Jacinta tells me, Abel, tomorrow Joyce, my sister, is coming to stay with us. Now, the context is this. Joyce would stay over with our with us, you know, on many occasions. She had keys to our house. And so when Jacinta told me, you know, Joyce is coming to stay over at our place, I just thought she would probably come in the late morning or in the afternoon, right? But actually what Jacinta meant was 2 a.m. that night, Joyce was coming. Technically correct, tomorrow, but it was still the same night. And so I went to sleep, and I didn't think any of this. But around 2 a.m. that night, I hear noises downstairs, and the door opens, and I hear furniture moving around. I hear a lot of heavy sounds and knocks downstairs. And I immediately get up from my bed, jolted up from my sleep in total fight mode. Okay, so a bit of context. When I was younger, there was an attempted break-in in our family house. And so I've always been slightly, you know, on edge about this idea of at the night, you know, some things might happen. We're vulnerable, we're sleeping, so we have to be ready, right? And so there I was. I jolt out from my bed. I'm ready for a fight. Jacinta's fast asleep all this time. And I start to, like, walk around my room, like, looking for weapons, right? And I begin to regret that I don't have anything sharp in my room. And so I grab the nearest thing I can find, a little hanger, right? And I'm like stirring myself, I'm trying to psych myself, and I think to myself, this is pretty useless, but if the robber thinks that I have something sharp, and if the robber thinks that I'm ready for a fight, then maybe I have a fight, I have a chance. And so I ready myself, I'm thinking, I'm just going to do a shock and awe. I'm going to shout, I'm going to jump through the door, and I'm going to attack, you know, by surprise. Better that I surprise them than they surprise me. And so I rile myself up, I run towards the door, and I'm like, who are you? I don't even know why I shouted, who are you? It's not like they're going to give me an answer, like, here's my name, you know, can I come in? And as I come to the door, I open the door, and I'm like ready to strike, and Joyce is right there in front of the door. And then there's this moment, right, when the light comes on, and it's this rude light blinding my eyes, and then I realize what's happening. Joyce is like totally in awe, and then I say, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Do you relate with this? That sometimes there are moments in our lives when the light is turned on, and you're left hanging? Okay, never mind. The truth can sometimes be very difficult to receive. And it feels a little bit like that, like the light turned on in the dark of night. It's never easy to confront the possibility that you may be wrong. But sometimes God brings us to the end of ourselves, to the end of our pride, so that He can use those setbacks to give us new sight. The book of Proverbs says it like this: humility comes before honor. And actually, the root word of humility has its connections to the word humiliation. That often, our best epiphanies come with the worst embarrassments. The wisdom is as much to unlearn what is wrong as it is to learn what is right. There is sometimes a pain with the process of learning because we first have to unlearn our previous assumptions. And researchers say that the difference between a person with high self-awareness and a person with low self-awareness is three things. Firstly, those who are highly self-aware want to know the truth, even if it hurts. Secondly, they ask for feedback, even if it hurts. And thirdly, they look for how they can improve, even if it hurts. And if you're facing a moment of setback right now, I want to encourage you. Might this be a moment of God beginning a growth work in you? Might this be a moment of the start of your transformation? Because one of the best things we can do in the face of setback or failure is to pause and to ask the Lord for courage to face the possibility that we may be wrong. In fact, that's the definition of repentance, metanoia. It's a turning, a changing of our minds, recognizing that we have been wrong so that we can step towards the one who is truth. And just like that, God stops Saul in his tracks to give him new sight with a setback. You know, you can say it like this, that before Saul became Paul, he had a fall. And some of us are in that hole right now. You've fallen, you've had a failure, you've had a setback and a disappointment, but maybe this is just the beginning of that new journey that God has for you. That's the first way towards self-awareness. The second way that God grows us in our sense of identity is this. He uses people to shape his people. You know, we grow in our self-awareness through the feedback of others. There's no such thing as self-awareness found by myself. Self-awareness is only found in the context of other people giving me feedback. I cannot see myself only through a mirror of my own reflection. I have to understand myself in the context of community. And so we look at verse 11. The Lord told Ananias, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." And we see here that this is one of the ways that God grows us in our sense of identity, in our sense of purpose. Because you can't find your mission just on your own. It's often found in the context of someone else helping you out. And notice, Jesus restores Saul's sight through the prayer of another person. In fact, Jesus goes the long way to give another vision to Ananias so that he can come to Straight Street in order to help pray for Saul so that Saul's sight can be found again. He could have done that straight with just God to Saul. But God often does it this way. He uses people to shape his people. And we see the miracle of sight being restored. As Ananias plays his hands on Saul to pray for healing, notice that Saul didn't get his sight restored by his own prayers, but through the prayers of Ananias. In the context of community, Saul begins to see. A little bit like that analogy of the five blind men who touch different parts of the elephant. They see a complete picture as they come together. And here we learn a principle about how self-awareness, how truth is developed, how our perspective is made fuller in the context of godly community. God uses loving communities to help us see clearly. We need each other. We can't see it just by ourselves. We need to be in loving community in order to see the fuller picture. You know, you saw earlier on HTBB News that this coming Wednesday is week one of the next term of Alpha, 18th of June. Make some noise if you're coming to Alpha. Okay, some of you are. We're really, really excited that we're going to start again just in a few days. And we always say that one of the best ways to find out more about Alpha is to hear the experiences of people who have done Alpha recently. And so today I thought we'll hear from two people, if you'll oblige me. So let's give it up for Gupreet, who's coming up to the stage right now. She's going to be sharing a little bit about her Alpha story. It's okay, we'll just use one mic. Thank you, Gupreet. So Gupreet, tell us, what was life like before Alpha? What brought you to Alpha?
I was actually invited by my partner, Shane. And I do not come from a Christian background, and I'm still exploring. So I suppose I was very curious, but also hesitant because I've not stepped into a church space like this before. Yeah, but I thought, let's give it a go.
So that took a lot of courage, especially because all of this is so new to you. And well done for standing here before 800 people. Gupreet, tell us, what was your experience like during Alpha?
Honestly, I went in with my head. I thought, okay, best case scenario, I get a couple of answers to some questions. But I actually received something a lot more. I received, surprisingly for myself, community. And there was a lot of effort gone into creating a community that was safe and made me feel very much at ease. So I actually felt vulnerable enough to share about something that was very personal to me. So for the past 9 years, I've been living very quietly with a chronic illness. So I have something called psoriatic arthritis. It's uncommon, painful, complicated. So that means it's very isolating. And I thought, okay, this was a mountain I have to climb alone because I wouldn't think people would understand. But the community around me in Alpha was just so welcoming and so warm that I started to share this part of my life that actually only a handful of people knew about. And they met me with love and warmth. And there was this sincere desire to want to pray for me. And they took that on and to pray for my healing as if all the pain and affliction that I had was their own. So it taught me that, I mean, I never thought I would need a community to get through something like this. I sort of never paid much attention to it. But it taught me about vulnerability in community and gaining a new perspective on what a faith community can look like. So I suppose healing in a way I didn't intend or think of, yeah.
Gurpreet, for those who are on the fence right now about thinking whether they should come this Wednesday night, what would you say to them?
Come as you are and be surprised. I mean, I certainly was. Yeah, just give it a shot, honestly.
Thank you so much. Let's give it up for Gurpreet. Thank you. What a wonderful sharing. And we've got one more person here today with us, Chuen. Let's give it up for Chuen. Come on up. Let's hear, what was life like before you came, you know, to this place?
I had severe depression and anxiety and insomnia. So I had trouble sleeping most of the time, actually. So I've been practicing meditation for about a year and been meditating for an hour every day just to try to sleep. So it was quite tough, and my work is not easy. Yeah, so, yeah.
And you came to Alpha on the invitation of a few people. Tell us about your experience on Alpha.
To be honest, my experience in Alpha wasn't that good. Because
thanks for your honesty. You can tell we didn't rehearse this.
So it was my best friend Zoo who encouraged me to come, and I went for it just because she's kept pestering me. So, I mean, I come from a very traditional Taoist family, so I wasn't very happy that I was pulled into church and to learn about Christianity. But then it got me curious because obviously it has touched my life. And I started to do a lot of research on my own about the Christian faith and Bible. And I realized after doing a lot of research that he's the truth, right? He's the truth. And ever since he found me, I have felt so much peace that it doesn't make sense to me in those times that I was in. Yeah, so it's, I don't know what to say.
Well, let's just appreciate Chuen. Thank you so much. Thanks for sharing. Oh, I love what you both said. So Alpha begins again this Wednesday. It might be a great experience or not, but we want to invite all of you to give it a try, give it a go. It starts at 7 with dinner, and then at 8 o'clock, we're going to watch a video, a movie actually, and then we will be in small groups with discussions. It's a safe space. It's where you journey together in community. And that's what I think community can do for us. Like God often uses community as a way to shape us. That he gives us self-awareness, not by ourselves, but through the love of the people around us. It says this in Proverbs 15, verse 31, that if you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. And so we grow in our sense of self by being in community with others. And just as Saul found his healing through the prayers and courage of Ananias, so too can we find our healing in the company of each other. God always uses people to shape his people. You know, it was Tasha Urich, the author of the book Insight, a researcher in this idea of self-awareness, who came up with this concept of the three kinds of people who give us feedback all our lives. And she says there are three kinds of people who give us feedback. The first is the unloving critics. The second is the uncritical lovers. And the third is the loving critics. So firstly, the unloving critics. These are people who give us feedback without much love. So they give us a lot of truth, but sometimes they weaponize feedback and they give it with some ulterior agendas. They don't give it out of a place of kindness. Second category of people who give us feedback are the uncritical lovers. These are people with a lot of love, but not much truth. They give us, you know, flattery, they give us praise, not necessarily because they want to help us to grow, but they want us to feel better. And the third category of people who give us feedback are the loving critics. And these are the people who give the truth with love. And they speak the truth lovingly from a foundation of kindness. These are the people who lead us that we can trust, the friends that are wise, who care for us, but who also challenge us, who want us to grow, who believe in our potential, who want to raise us up in our leadership and our discipleship. These are the people that you want to love and cherish. These are the fathers of the faith that you really want to nurture and nourish in your friendships with them. And God grows our self-awareness in the context of setbacks, but also in the company of mentors and advisors. So He grows us through our setbacks. He grows us in loving community. And thirdly, He fills us with His Holy Spirit. And this is the story of Saul in chapter 9 of Acts. In verse 17, we read that Ananias is sent by Christ to pray with Saul. And we see that Ananias prays for Saul and Saul's sight is regained. And then we're told he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see here a pattern of what happens when God fills us with His Holy Spirit. Because not only are we given new sight, new perspectives, but we're also given new strength. That when the Holy Spirit fills us, we're not just given a new way of seeing the world, but He's also giving us power in order to live out our mission. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles and the disciples, He filled them with power and purpose so that the church could be poured and sent out, so that we can live out the very thing that we see God sees. When the Holy Spirit fills us, we're given new strength. You see, vision alone without strength can be deeply frustrating. But vision and strength, the tenacity that the Holy Spirit gives us provision for the vision. And we receive strength to act on our sight. We receive the power to live out the obedience that is required in the discipleship journey of following Jesus. In verse 20, Saul's new sight follows with new strength for the mission. And we're told at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. His new sight led to new action. You know, we have a colleague in Alpha Malaysia by the name of Pastor Martin, and he's this wonderful, inspiring man, but he's also very unassuming. And I heard this story about his life not too long ago. He told us that when he was younger, Pastor Martin encountered the Holy Spirit in a very special way. And when he was filled with the Spirit, when he could see in a new way, he had a new purpose, a new strength about his life. He wanted to share the good news to the people who were most unreached in the state of Sabah. And he found out that in the state of Sabah, there is a village called Sugut, which is about 4 hours by trunk road and about 2 hours away by hiking. So really, really remote, very far away from urban civilization. And Pastor Martin began to track his way to Sugut. He began to meet the people there. He realized quite quickly that they were completely different from him, even though they were from the same state. They had a different language. And so for the next 2 years, he lived among them. He learned their language. He learned their ways of life. And then he began to share about the good news that he himself had received. One by one, they began to come to faith in Jesus because they saw in his example what difference the Spirit does to a person who follows Jesus. And so one by one, they all became Christians until one day the villagers of Sugut told Pastor Martin, there remains but one man left in this village who is not a Christian. And so Pastor Martin said, okay, who is that person? And they said, oh, it's the village Bomo up on the hill up there. The witch doctor who lives up on the hill. And everyone is terrified of this witch doctor because even the other Bomos are scared of this big witch doctor. He's like the final boss of the game. And the other witch doctors have lost their business because he's so successful, so powerful. He's casting spells on those people as well. And so they say, okay, you should go and meet him. And Pastor Martin's like, do I really want to meet him, right? But one day he decides to trek up the hill to meet this witch doctor, this village Bomo. And as he opens the door and as he introduces himself, what follows is not a spell-casting contest between Martin and this Bomo. There's no competition, there's no debate, there's no voices raised, nothing spectacular or dramatic happens. But what follows is just about 10 weeks of very friendly conversation, of friendship, where they begin to get to know each other, where he begins to understand his story and why he's involved in these things, where they explore concepts about power and empowerment and purpose and self-awareness. And then through this friendship, the witch doctor says, I want what you have. And over the next 10 weeks, they begin to explore life's questions through Alpha, actually, through a little Alpha group within his home. And today, the witch doctor is the elder of the very church that Pastor Martin started. He's no longer casting spells, he's stacking chairs in this church. He's a man who is himself a spiritual father in the same pattern as Pastor Martin fathered him. You know, the secret to greater self-identity, to greater purpose to ourselves, is not self-help strategies. It's not self-consciousness or deeper, almost like fear about who we are, but it's a security that we are loved, that we have received the best news of all, that we have the Spirit who is in us, by whom we can call God Abba Father. And it's from that security that we can receive the truth and we can share the truth with love. By the end of his life, Paul wrote these words to Timothy, his spiritual son, and he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And that's our prayer for each and every one of you today, but particularly for you men. Men of faith, rise up and stand with the faith of the people who have gone before you and spiritually father the next generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't we stand as we take a moment right now to just wait on the Spirit as we ask for His empowerment. And you may want to raise your hands like this as a sign of surrender. In the same way Saul waited, in the same way Ananias prayed, we ask with that same surrender, Holy Spirit, come. Come into our lives. We need you. And then we're going to wait. So Holy Spirit, we invite you. Come, Holy Spirit. We're going to go into a time of prayer. And as a response to this word, we're all going to worship together in sung worship. But for the few of us who would like prayer, we have just a few words for you, just from our spiritual sense of what God wants to do today, specifically for certain people. I sense that God wants to minister to people who are in the process of figuring out their place in the world. You know, you've struggled for a while. It's been a real wrestle about who you are. Maybe also because of some hurts from your family, from perhaps even your own biological father. And God wants to heal that today. Also sense that there are some of us here who you've come to a point in your life where you're no longer thinking about how you were fathered, but now how you will father, how you will take care of other people and be spiritually a mentor and a leader to others. And we want to pray for the Holy Spirit to empower you.
Yeah, I also felt very similar to what Abel just said. I think there might be some men here and you've sort of wrestled with this idea that you're a spiritual father. And I think God wants to anoint you and equip you today to be a spiritual father to the people around you, whether it's in your workplace or your family or your extended family or with friends. I also had the phrase, perfect love casts out fear. And I think there might be one or two of you here today, you are struggling with a lot of fear. And maybe even right now, like God is bringing to the surface some fear that you're wrestling with. I think there might also be someone here and you have a very important decision you're going to make this week. And I think God wants you to be able to stand with someone to pray with that.
And so we're going to invite the prayer team up right now. So those who are CG leaders, team leaders, please would you stand in front in anticipation of those who like prayer. There's also a prayer team near the door upstairs on the balcony if you'd like prayer. And the rest of us, we're now going to lean in worship. But if you'd like to respond to this word or to some of these messages, or if you have a prayer need, any other prayer need at all, we'd love to pray with you as we now go to a time of worship.